Well, my friend Jeremiah is back from his sabbatical, and here he is, and he's ready to go. I'm going to be reading chapter 43, but I'll be speaking through 42 and 43 just to have context very clear. Chapter 43, Jeremiah. And I called this message, I don't know if it encourages you in terms of what's coming, but the continuing hardness of the people of God, but that's the truth. That's what it was. Sad, as you'll see, it was that. When Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah, son of Hoshaiah, and Yohanan, son of Kiriah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You're lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt to settle there, but Baruch, son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so that they may kill us or carry us into exile to Babylon." So Yohanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, Yohanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers led away all the remnant of Judah who had come back to live in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been scattered. They also led away all the men, women, and children, and the king's daughters whom Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had left with Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, son of Neriah. So they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord and went as far as Tophanes. In Tophanes, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "While the Jews are watching, take some large stones with you and bury them in clay and in the brick pavement at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace in Tophanes. Then say to them, 'This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: I will send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar from king of Babylon, and I will set his throne over these stones I have buried here. He will spread his royal canopy above them. He will come and attack Egypt, bringing death to those destined for death, captivity to those destined for captivity, and the sword to those destined for the sword. He will set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt. He will burn their temples and take their gods captive. As a shepherd wraps his garment around him, so he will wrap Egypt around himself and depart from there unscathed. There in the temple of the sun in Egypt, he will demolish the sacred pillars and will burn down the temples of the gods of Egypt.'" And that is what we're up to. That's where we left off last time. You, of course, remember that, don't you? It's only 14 months ago, but at any rate, that's our return to Jeremiah chapter 43. Father, as we get into the study of Jeremiah and his prophetic life, not just words, but his life is a prophecy. Everything about him, from the beginning through it all, even to these points, moving more and more to the end. Lord God, please, let us learn from this prophet. Let us be blessed by this prophet. Let us learn about the importance of truth and see that maybe, perhaps, Lord, you would be so gracious as to make us a nation of priests and prophets declaring your truth to what is now a nation unwilling to hear anything of the truth. God be with us in this and bless your name through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After being away from the book of Jeremiah for 14 months, tonight we're returning to Jeremiah. We are up to verse 43, but I don't think at this point, coming like this, we can really understand this without doing a review of chapter 42, which covers enough that it gives us what we need. I don't want to just go all the way back or anything like that. In Jeremiah 42, Judah was devastated by Babylon. the very small surviving remnant of Judah had a decision to make. Stay in Judah and rely upon God to protect them from the Babylonians, or go for shelter in Egypt. After fleeing from Egypt, and after 90 years in the Promised Land and an horrific devastation at the hand of to the Babylonians, the surviving remnant of Judah decides once again they're better off returning to Egypt. Now the question I have for Judah is just what the Lord wondered about the remaining remnant. You want to go back to Egypt? How did this state of affairs come to pass that Judah now wants to return to what is inevitably going to be oppression in Egypt? Judah has just faced almost total destruction and devastation. The temple is destroyed. The city walls are broken down. The people are dead, or they're enslaved still in Babylon. All of this because they refuse to obey God. Gedaliah, a Jew, is appointed as the governor by Nebuchadnezzar over the remaining people in the land. But if they hoped this, they were wrong. Only 2 months after the destruction of Jerusalem, a new enemy, this time himself a Jew, decided to slaughter his Jewish brethren. His name, if you remember, was Ishmael. He was of the royal line, and under the urging of the king of the Ammonites, he gathered 10 men and murdered Gedaliah, the newly appointed governor. But Ishmael didn't stop there. It was never a dull moment in Israel, that's for sure. You can be sure of that. It's not something that's just happening now. This is their history. Ishmael didn't stop there. He then continued by murdering every Jew he could find, and even every Babylonian warrior within his reach. It didn't seem to matter who it was. If they crossed his path, he murdered them and took whatever was left captive. The only thing that forced him to stop was Yohanan, a friend of Gedaliah, the governor whom Ishmael had murdered. Yohanan and his band of Jewish warriors went after Ishmael and attacked him and his followers. And when they were finished, Ishmael fled. He became a fugitive. He sought shelter with the Ammonites. These are really religious Jews, aren't they? Shelter with the Ammonites, who were enemies of Israel, whose king had urged Ishmael in the first place to kill Gedaliah. What about the remaining people of God? What about them? Now, although they weren't the one who had killed Gedaliah and had in fact tried to catch those responsible, Yohanan and his warriors became frightened about Nebuchadnezzar blaming him for the death of Gedaliah and of Nebuchadnezzar's retribution falling on Yohanan and the people. They were faced with a big decision. Some thought that they must flee to Egypt for safety, while others believe that they should just stay in Judah. This is the decision that was upon the warring remnant of Judah. They didn't want to go one way or another because they didn't know what to do. They were totally confused. What do you think they would do in a situation like that? They once again decide, well, there's one person who can really help us. So they go to that person. They request help from Jeremiah, someone they hate, they never listen to. They requested Jeremiah help them, asking Jeremiah to ask God, where should we go? We can't figure this one out. Verses 1 through 4 of Jeremiah 42 show very clearly how the Jewish remnant remaining in Judah determined was the way to resolve their dilemma. And listen to it in verses 1 through 4. Then all the army officers, including Yohanan and Jezaniah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet, and they beseech him, please, Jeremiah, hear our petitions, and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. I find that interesting. Even in their prayer request, They pray, you pray to the Lord your God, not pray to the Lord our God. They've distanced themselves so far. It's your God. Jeremiah prayed him for us. For as you know, and as you now see, though we were once many, now there's only a few of us left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. Jeremiah says, I've heard you. Basically, it's don't worry. I've heard you. I've got it. I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything that the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you. The remnant of Judah did the right thing, friends. They turned, well, not directly to God. They didn't go themselves in prayer. They went to Jeremiah, but they made a good choice there. They turned to God for help and went to Jeremiah for direction. And they determined to respond righteously to the answer that Jeremiah receives for them. They promise Jeremiah, they make a promise to Jeremiah that whatever God says, wherever he tells them to go, even if it's what they don't want, they're going to do it. And then in verses 5 through 6 in chapter 42, shows this clearly. They said, whether it's favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, Jeremiah, so that it will go well with us. For we will obey the Lord our God. I find this very interesting. Even after their disobedience as a nation, they still know that whatever God tells them to do will be for their good, and that it will go well with them if they obey God. And for 10 days, they wait and wait and wait to hear an answer from the Lord through Jeremiah. And then after those 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and they must now consider if they really meant what they said. They now must consider if they really do mean to obey God, regardless of whether or not they like what God has to say. But they've already said they would. But regardless of the outcome, notice the wonderful result of what is happening. God has given them yet another opportunity to do what they've already sworn that they will do. God has given them another opportunity to do what is right. To do what is right and obey him in whatever he tells them. That's what they said they're going to do. You can hear what God tells them now in verses 8 through 18. So Jeremiah called together Yohanan and all the army officers who were with him and all the people from the least to the greatest. He said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to petition your... to present your petition, says, if you stay in this land, I will build you up and I will not tear you down. I will plant you and I will not uproot you, for I am grieved over the disaster that I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and I will save you and I will deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. However, if you say, we will not stay in this land, and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, no, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war, we won't hear the trumpet, we won't be hungry for bread, then hear the word of the Lord, O you remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you determine to go to Egypt, and you do go to settle there, then the sword that you fear will go to settle there with you. Then the sword you fear will overtake you there. And the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt. And you know what, my Israelites? There you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword. By the sword, by famine, and by plague. Not one of them will survive. Not one of them will escape the disaster. that I will bring upon them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. As my anger and wrath have been poured out on those who lived in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You will be an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. You will never see this place again. That, friends, was the prophetic message given from the heart of God to the heart of His people through the prophet Jeremiah. The remnant remaining behind had already been incredibly blessed by God, even though they didn't see it that way. They had escaped death. They had escaped exile. And God promised them even deeper blessings. All they had to do was remain in Judah. That's all He asked of them. Not another thing. And they rejected the will of God, the way I see it, almost as soon as they received it. And remember, these were people who had just 10 days earlier promised Jeremiah that they would obey the message from God, whether they liked it or not. And now they get the answer from God through the prophet Jeremiah, whom they had come to and beseeched and pleaded for His guidance, that He would beseech God on their behalf as to what they, God's people, should do. Should they stay in Judah where there was more danger? Or should they go to Egypt where they believed they would find safety? And the reply from God that I just read to you is a plain message. It is a clear, it is an unambiguous message. There is nothing confusing, nothing uncertain about the prophetic message. They sought God's help because they decided that they could not resolve this problem themselves enough to come to a consensus and discern what they should really do. They knew there was a potential danger either way that they might decide, whether they remain in Judah or whether they flee to Egypt where they believed they would be safe. And now they have God's answer. And the answer from God through the prophet Jeremiah could not have been any more clear than it was. God says that if they stay in Judah, they will be safe. They will be built up. They will not be torn down. The remnant that's left will be prosperous, will prosper and will be blessed. God will see to it that they will have no reason to fear Babylon or even Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. The word from God went on to say that I will show you compassion and I will restore you to your land. This incredible, that's the way I see it, incredible message is nothing other than the amazing grace of God. All that they're told to do, all they're told to do is stay put, stay in their land, and take heed of the warning that God has given them to them in verses 15 through 17. If you are determined to go to Egypt, and you do go to settle there, then you will be destroyed. Not one of you will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on you. Not one. God's response is right to the point. If they stay in Judah, they're safe. If they refuse to listen to God and think they're going to find safety in Egypt, every single one of them who goes to Egypt will die, and the death will be awful. He says that they will either die by the sword or by famine or by plague. And to make it clear, he leaves them with these words. Not one of you will survive or escape the disaster that I'm bringing on you. God's people are hearing what? They're hearing the promise of God. They're also hearing the warning of God. All that remains for the people of Judah at this point is to decide whether they will obey the prophetic word they asked for and stay in Judah as God is telling them to, where the danger seems greater, but where God is telling them they will be safe, or whether they will go to Egypt, which they thought would bring them the greatest safety, and where most of them want to go, but where God tells them, you will die. Israel still hasn't learned that there is only one way for life, for real, for everlasting life. It is to believe God. It is to trust God. Even when trusting God may seem to bring you into real danger, but in obeying God, there is really no danger. And God makes that clear to them when Jeremiah says, God will see to it that you will have no reason to fear Babylon or even Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. The word from God went on to say that I will show you compassion and restore you to your land. That was all they needed to remember and obey. That was it. That was all. And you know what? They would have life. L'chaim, abundant life. They would not have to worry in the slightest about Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon. This was the moment they had to decide. This was the moment of decision whether they would now, at this critical moment in their history, following devastation and destruction from Babylon, where they would trust in God, even if God's message goes contrary to what they think is best for them. God's message is clear. Listen to verse 19. The Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. But Jeremiah is not finished with the people. They're already showing signs that they will not listen to what Jeremiah heard from the Lord. So, Jeremiah goes to the people yet once again in chapter 42, verses 19 through 21. Be sure of this. I warn you today that you made a fatal mistake. You deceived yourselves when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, pray to the Lord our God for us. Tell us everything he says and we will do it. I have told you today, but you still have not obeyed the Lord your God and all he sent me to tell you. So now, be sure of this. You will die by the sword, by famine and plague in the place where you want to go so much to settle. You know, friends, imagine being given this message before you make a decision on which your life and death and that of all your people hangs in a balance. And you know that one choice is a choice that God says is for life and the other is the choice for death. Now, of course, this should be what? The simplest decision you ever have to make as if you really believe God. But not for Judah. Once again, 42 chapters in a row, they do it again and again and again. And he gives them a chance again and again. Once again, they're about to destroy themselves. Yet once again, a pleading message has been sent by Jeremiah from God to Jeremiah, to the people. How, you wonder, and you've got to wonder, how could they not listen to and obey that message? After all, they have previously seen the consequences when they refused to obey the word Jeremiah gave them. And you saw that chapter after chapter, situation after situation, they refuse to listen to the prophet, and they are bashed apart, they are harmed, they are basically slaughtered away. You've seen the consequences when they refuse to obey the word of the prophet, warning them that if they would not repent and follow what God was telling them to do, the nation was going to be slaughtered. They ignored God. They didn't obey God. And the nation was devastated. The people were killed. It didn't seem possible to think that they would demonstrate the same rebellion and rejection of God yet again, having given yet another, been given an opportunity again to live. So what happens? Well, we see this in chapter 43. Their immediate thoughts about what God had told them shows everything about them in complete clarity. We read in chapter 43, verses 1 through 3, when Jeremiah finished telling people all the words of the Lord their God, everything that the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah and Yohanan, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, now think about it. What did they say? Thank you so much. We're so glad you're such a faithful person. No, you're lying. You are a liar. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt to settle there. But Baruch, son of Neriah, is inciting you. That's what's happening. You're just a toady to this guy. And he's inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians. so that they may kill us or carry us into exile to Babylon. You know what's amazing about this? Jeremiah had just given them an incredible message. He had a very direct, a very simple message. You must not go to Egypt. If you do, every one of you is going to be destroyed. But if you stay in Judah, God is going to show you compassion and show His compassion upon you. And He's going to restore you in your lands. All that they had to do was something they had seemingly never before been able to do. Believe God. Trust God. They couldn't even remember that in all the decades past, Jeremiah had never, ever lied to them. He always told them the truth, no matter how painful it was for him to do so. But he always warned them. He always made it clear what God wanted both from them and for them. And once again, they are refusing to listen to the word of the Lord or believe the word of the Lord, obey the word of the Lord. They instead tell Jeremiah, and I find it amazing, of all of the people and of all of the prophets even, of all the men of God, you're a liar. Just for a moment, I want to move this to the present, just for a brief moment. 3,000 years later, after my people have called Jeremiah, who is a God-filled prophet, if they've called him a liar. You know something? Let me tell you what it's like for me. When I read this, I felt myself covering myself with shame that my people could ever speak to such a prophet as Jeremiah, who was only seeking and being used to bless them in such a demeaning way, with no one entering in and rebuking them right there on the spot. Calvin says, after hearing this slur on Jeremiah's character, this stupidity of the people was monstrous, for they had found out by experience the fidelity of Jeremiah over many, many years. And further yet, they had just gone to Jeremiah seeking his wisdom and his counsel, because they knew that he was a faithful prophet approved by God, then despising this servant of God. You know what? I probably experienced more upset than they did about this. Knowing exactly what Almighty God wanted of them, which is simply to stay put in Judah, the people now say in verses 3 and following, after calling Jeremiah a liar in verse 2, that the Lord our God has not sent Jeremiah to say you must not go to Egypt to settle there. But Baruch, son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so that they may kill us or carry us into exile to Babylon. We read in verse 4, so Yohanan, son of Kariah, and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, we read in verses 5 through 7, instead, Yohanan, son of Kariah, and all of the army officers led away all of the remnant of Judah who had come back to live in the land of Judah from all the nations where they'd been scattered. Verse 6, they also led away all the men, women, and children, and the king's daughters whom Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had left with Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, son of Neriah. Verse 7. So they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord and went as far in Egypt as Tahpenes. When the people saw what God said, and what God said was the opposite of what they desired, their, to me, unbelievable response was for them to turn against Jeremiah and against God. Their action is deplorable. They enter into Egypt in disobedience to the Lord. This is an absolutely mind-boggling, common-sense-defying decision. They ask God what to do. God tells them. They disregard and do instead the very opposite, what God condemned. And I don't get it. Why in the world did they seek out Jeremiah in the first place? Why in the world did they bother to ask Jeremiah to go to the Lord his God for them when they had no intention of obeying God? Why did they have him go for 10 days of prayer, probably prayer and fasting for them? Were they only going to listen to what they wanted to hear? Had they already forgotten what happened when they disobeyed God? Were they blind to the reality that they were repeating history yet again by rejecting the word that they had beseeched Jeremiah to seek from the Lord? They beg this of Jeremiah. Jeremiah waits upon the Lord for 10 days before he returns to the people with a clear message for them. Why do they go through this ordeal? What did they expect would happen? Is it possible that they never intended to stay in Judah? If so, why beseech the prophet who would then beseech the Lord? And since they did beseech the Lord, why would they seemingly, without even giving it any thought, it doesn't seem like they even took a time for prayer before utterly rejecting the message from the Lord. And it's even worse, because they're rejecting God out of a clear knowledge of what he calls them to do. There's nothing cloudy about it. It's clear. But they didn't just reject the Lord and Jeremiah and the message from God. Listen to how they rejected it. "You're a liar, Jeremiah. We don't need to hear this lies from you." With pride, they reject it with pride, with arrogance, with defiance, with unbelief and a seeming death wish. They tell Jeremiah he doesn't know what he's talking about. They completely reject the message of God through the prophet that they are now calling a liar and a traitor. Why? Why did they? Why would they do this? I believe it's simply because he did not give them the message they wanted to hear. And in their arrogance, "We don't have to listen to you if you don't tell us what we want to hear." They didn't want to stay in Judah. They wanted to go to Egypt. And so that is what they do, regardless. We see how God responded to this. At that time, the word of the Lord came again to Jeremiah, and we read in verses 8 through 13, in Tophanes, Egypt, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while the Jews were watching. "Take some large stones with you and bury them in the clay and the brick pavement at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace in Tophanes." That's verse 9. "Then say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I'll set his throne over these stones I have buried here. He will spread his royal canopy above them." Verse 10. Verse 11, "He'll come and attack Egypt, bringing death to those destined for death, captivity to those destined for captivity, and the sword to those destined for the sword. He'll set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt. He will burn their temples and take their gods captive. As a shepherd wraps his garment around him, so he will wrap Egypt around himself and depart from there unscathed." Verse 13. "There in the temple of the sun in Egypt, he will demolish the sacred pillars and will burn down the temples of the gods of Egypt." Verses 10 through 13. Well, friends, there you have it. They blatantly, defiantly, stupidly disobeyed God after specifically saying that they would follow whatever God told them. And they went to Egypt even though God warned them against it and told them not to. Shelter in Egypt seemed to them to be safer than shelter in God. They thought they would be safe from Babylon and Egypt, but God will show them otherwise. God is going to show them now what it's like for him to use Babylon to destroy everyone who disobeyed him and entered into Egypt. The gods of Egypt will not save them. Indeed, the gods of Egypt will be destroyed and burned. Friends, it is so dangerous. It is so dangerous to cry out for the prophetic word of God and then receive it and then entirely not only reject it but call the recipient of that word a liar. We'll see the rest of the story of what happened next time. For now, such a teaching as we have heard this evening should leave us both fearing God as well as being humbled before God. Friends, you know what? Your life depends upon a faith-filled obedience to God. Jesus tells you in Matthew 4:4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is what Judah sought and then rejected. They decided they didn't like every word from God. They said, we'll do it. Whatever the word is, we'll do it. They didn't like every word from God. They decided they will not live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Instead, they're going to live as they've always lived, by what they want to hear and what they want to do, even if what they want to hear and do will lead to their destruction and death. You know, it's easy for you to see them as stupid, defiant rebels against God, which indeed they are. But you know, my question is, what about you? What about your own life? Are there places where you don't want to follow where God is leading you? Does it seem at times safer and more secure to follow your own path? Remember, true safety and true blessing lies only in obeying God. It is important for you to look at yourself and see and make sure that you do not engage in the same disastrous rejection of the Word of God in your life. Disobedience to God really is very easy. Look at Judah and see how easy it was to call Jeremiah a liar and believe that everything was going to be okay, even though God had warned them that if they rejected his word, nothing would ever be okay for them again as long as they were going to live, which was not going to be very long. Everything instead was going to become terrible because they would all be killed by the sword and by plague. And this time it would be done in Egypt. All of these terrible consequences are inevitable for them if they disobey. But with simple obedience and trust in the Lord, they would have been blessed and living in their own land. And you know something? It's the same to this very day. How many times, I can't even say, I've dealt with people who have decided to do things their own way instead of obeying God. And the consequence is that they are broken down and defeated and living hopelessly, filled with a cold and barren life that brings them none of the joy that they say they so deeply desire. So consider your own life tonight. Is there something in your life that you have sought God's guidance for? You know what God tells you to do? You know what's the right thing to do? And yet maybe it goes against what you want to do and you want to ignore it and hope everything will somehow work out. Friends, here's what you can do. Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. It won't work out. It can't work out if you're disobeying God. Listen to me. The choice really is before you. The choice is life and death. Will you obey God in what he calls you to do? Let your response, let your commitment be like Judas at the beginning of this chapter. Seek God's guidance and pray that the Lord your God will tell you where you should go and what you should do, and that whether it's favorable or unfavorable, decide that you will either way obey the Lord your God so that it will go well with you, for you will obey the Lord your God. No matter the cost, it's always the right path to follow God. Even if you can't see it now, it will go well with you. First Paul will later say in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. There is something else. Remember this. The heart of obedience is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 3:16 that whoever believes in me shall never perish but have eternal life. Friends, to the very day of his return, God will make that offer and its promise. Your life depends on taking his offer and believing in him and living for him. And may God keep you from destruction. But please understand, reject God and you will die. And what I'm talking about is the second death. And you'll be cast into the outer darkness of hell. Please, I beseech you, do not play games with God. If you reject him, you'll die. That's the truth. I'm not lying to you. Instead, remember that his promise is a promise of life forever to all who truly believe in him and have turned their life away from sin and wretchedness, repenting of their sin and joining themselves to Christ and his army. And friends, there really is no other way to live but by faith and obedience in Jesus. So I leave you tonight with a call to your souls, a call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you too will live. And in that life, you will live it fully, and you will live it wholeheartedly, and you will live it faithfully for God. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of such a blessed prophet who never held back the truth. He spoke the truth even if it meant his death. Give us that example in our hearts that we would not live any way other than that. Thank you that we have the prophetic word that comes to us in your word, and give us wisdom as we read it and study it, preach it, pray it, hear it, love it. Thank you, Lord, for being with us through it all and guiding our steps along the way. In Jesus' name, amen.